The Lost Son, from the Gospel of Luke series number 61. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 4th, 2017.
Father, it is our prayer that you would draw us near. That through the work of your Holy Spirit, you would draw us closer to you. That we would know your loving presence. We would hear the sweetness of your voice, the tenderness of your touch. Father, now as we come to your word, I pray that through the work of your Spirit, you would cause the truth of your word to come alive in us. As you speak, may we hear. More important, may we heed and live out the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lost things. We've all known the pain and the heartache of losing something that we cherish. When you were a kid, you lost a favorite toy or a cherished memento. Might not have been all that valuable, and it might not have meant anything to anybody else, but it meant the world to you. And then you thought, there's nothing worse than losing that thing I love. And you thought that until you lost a friend who moved away. Then you grew older. And as you grow older, you realize things come and go, and friends move away. Lost things are just a part of life. And so you adjust it. But knowing that and adjusting still didn't prepare you for losing a friend, not because he or she moved away, but because they no longer wanted to be your friend. I don't know that there's any greater hurt than to keep running into something that's lost and being constantly reminded of that loss. But sometimes lost things are found. There's that ball glove. I should have known it was in the bottom of my closet. There's my doll. It fell behind the dresser. She's been there all along just waiting to be found. Hey, guess who just moved back to town? Or maybe you ran into each other at lunch and it was awkward at first. Then there was some small talk. But before you knew it, that distance between you had vanished. Whatever it was doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is that your relationship has been restored. All that matters is what was lost is now found. What was broken is now restored. It's one of the most famous of our Lord's parables. It's a single parable with three stories, all talking of the pain of loss and the joy of finding. The focus throughout the entire parable is on the attitude and the actions of God toward the lost. Three stories, one theme. One melody played on three different instruments. It's the same song, but there are distinct notes. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin at verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, down through verse 24. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the lost sheep and how that reveals the character, the attitude of our God and his persistence in pursuing the lost and dying. You remember, there was a man who had 100 sheep. One of them wandered off, and he left the 99 and went after the one until he found it. And then he carried it back. He was persistent. He pursued until he found. Then we, last week, looked at the lost coin, where we learned of God's diligence and determination in seeking the lost and the dying. A woman had 10 silver coins, and one of them was missing, and she lit a lamp, and she swept the house until she found that lost coin. This morning, we consider the lost son. Now, the lost son is one of the most famous of all stories. It's famous because it's told by Jesus. It's famous because there are no details wasted. It's famous because whenever we hear it, we can't help but think, that's my story. We identify with what it means to be lost and then found. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Lost things. The pain and the heartache of losing something and the joy of finding it. This story is the climax of the three stories. And here we are reminded that the biblical gospel powerfully proclaims the love of God in his joyous reception of the repentant sinner. This is the gospel. This is the heart of our message. This is the heart of all that we're about. The love of God joyfully receiving this repentant sinner. The one who recognizes their sin, turns from it, and comes trusting. Three things I want to call to your attention from the passage as this drama unfolds before us. The first thing we need to note, this lost son. There are actually two lost sons. We're just going to deal with the first one this morning. We'll deal with the other one next week. There was a man who had two sons, and the youngest came asking for his share of the inheritance. Father, divide up the estate now. I want my share now. What I want you to see in this first section is the fact that this son is more lost than you might think. He's worse off than you might have thought. Because the truth is, this son was lost before he ever left home. See, we focus on his being in the far country. We focus on all the bad things that happen. And finally, he's there feeding the pigs and thinking, man, that looks pretty good. And we say, boy, now that's lost. No, he was lost before he ever left home. And that's evident in the way this story is told. This youngest son came to the father and asked for his share of the estate. Now, that may bother you. That may cause you to say, boy, there's something wrong right there from the start. I mean, there's nothing in the story to indicate dad's even sick. There's nothing in the story that said dad's been going through cancer treatment for 6 months and his son came and said, look, dad, I know it's... There's nothing there to say that. And we say, how awful that a son would come asking... It wasn't uncommon in the first century context for a son to make this kind of request. In fact, fathers often divided their estate long before they died. It was a common thing for the father to give the inheritance, meaning it is legally in the name of their heirs. But while it's legally in their name, they can't touch it. It's in their name, but they can't sell it because dad's living off of the income from the estate. Dad is controlling those things now, but legally it belongs to him. So the problem isn't that a son came and said, dad, I'd like my share. Dad, I want to know for certain what's mine. Why don't you do it now? That's not uncommon. What's uncommon is this son wasn't just asking, dad, would you make it legal? He's saying, Father, I want control of my part of your estate now. That was unusual. Because that's the son coming to the father and saying, I wish you were dead already. That's the son coming to the father saying, why don't you just go ahead and die? As the youngest of two sons, he would get 1/3 of the estate. The older brother would get 2/3. Here's the amazing thing. Dad, I wish you were dead. Why don't you go ahead and let me have control of my share of the estate now? Here's the amazing thing. He did it. He divided it up, gave him control. And the next thing we read is that the son, not many days later, couldn't wait to get away, gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. What I want you to understand is when the son said, Dad, I want my share now. Dad, I want control of my share now. He was expressing contempt for his father. And that wasn't something that just blew up that day. That's not a spur-of-the-moment thing. That's not a matter that dad upset him that day because he wouldn't let him do something and he got mad and stomped his foot and said, I want everything now. This indicates there's been a slow, smoldering anger that's been building for years. This son had no love for his father. And so he takes and he leaves for a far country. See, the son was already lost. He was lost in selfishness, ingratitude, rebellion, and greed. And it all stemmed from the fact he had no love for his father. He wanted what his father could give. He just didn't want his father. This is what it means to be lost. This is what it means to be estranged from our Heavenly Father. It means to live our life putting demands on God without desiring God Himself. It means wanting His gifts, just not wanting the giver. It's the kind of life that says, I want what his hand can give. I just don't want any relationship with him personally. And such an attitude expresses hatred toward God because it is your demanding life on your own terms. It is your demanding something better than what God has given or supplied you. It's presuming upon God's fatherly nature and expecting His blessing when you have no desire to love, serve, or honor Him. It's what it means to be lost. And it's the life of every man, woman, boy, and girl who is outside of Christ. This is the kind of life we lead. And this is the attitude you find when you visit with those who do not know Christ. I've known people in my lifetime who never wanted a thing to do with church. They had no desire whatsoever to attend church. They never expressed any love and gratitude toward God. But when they got a certain diagnosis, they wanted everyone to pray. And they expected God to answer. That's what I mean. You expect His blessing while refusing to honor, love, and serve. That's being lost. That's revealing the lack of relationship. We're told that he gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. That's a banking term, gathered all that he had. It means he liquidated the estate. He sold everything. Why? Because he had no intention of ever coming home. He sold everything. Gathered it all up and took off for the far country, as far away from his father as he could get, to live life on his own terms, to do his own thing. We know from reading the whole story that his father was a wealthy man. So when he sold it all, I think the Greek term is he had a chunk of change. He had a large sum of money. It was the kind of sum that could have set him for life. But what do we read next? In a very short time, he had squandered it all on reckless living. The word reckless has the connotation of luxury. The boy had good taste. He had expensive taste. He lived with a man who was very well off, so he had a taste for that which was good. And he spent everything. No thought about tomorrow. No concern about the future. Only today. And so in no time, he had gone through the whole amount due to a prodigal lifestyle. We often refer to this story as the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wild, extravagant, and wasteful. Everything is gone. What should have set him up for life was now completely spent. And then we're told there was a famine in that country. So you look at this young man and you say, boy, you're just not bright. What a foolish thing for you to demand your inheritance now. You have the love of a father. You have the care of a father. How foolish of you to want to strike out on your own. And then he takes everything and he sells it. And in no time, he wastes it all. And you say, what a foolish young man. And just when you think it can't get any worse, it gets worse. There's a famine, which means that affects everybody around him. So here he is. No money. No family. No support. And yet he gives no thought of home. It's what it means to be lost. Everything's gone. And it still never dawns on you. It still never occurs to you, I have a father I can go home to. Instead, he went out and hired himself to a man in that country. In other words, he went and found a job with a Gentile pig farmer. Now, Jesus was telling this story to scribes and Pharisees. They would have gasped when they got to this part of the story. And they would have said, that's no place for a good Jewish boy. Feeding pigs. How bad could it get? Apparently pretty bad, because it says he longed for the pods the pigs were eating. I think you got to be pretty desperate to say, you know, that pig slop looks pretty good. I wouldn't mind having a little of that myself. But no one would give him anything. Helpless, homeless, hungry, and humiliated. This young man was as lost can be. Again, that is the condition of everyone who lives apart from Christ. It's what it means to be lost. It means you've taken everything that the Father has given to you. Life, health, talents, abilities, and you've wasted it on your own selfish pursuit. Seeking your own pleasure. Determined to live life on your own terms. Rushing from one entertainment to the other. And all the while starving your own soul. What I want you to understand is this is where this kind of life always leads. Spiritual squalor. Disillusionment. Lost. He's left with nothing. Then he had a thought that saved his life. Yeah, there's a lost son, but now we come to the second act of the drama, the journey home. In verse 17, we're told, but when he came to himself, it's the turning point in his life. It's the turning point in his experience. What that phrase means, when he came to himself, it means he finally hit rock bottom. He'd been falling and falling and falling, and just when you think it can't get any lower, it got lower. And just when he thought he can't get any further away, he can't be any more lost, he was more lost. But now, there's no further to go. And for the first time, his thoughts turn toward home. And that's the first step to repentance and restoration. My Father. Look at verses 18 and 19. He said in verse 17, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and here I perish with hunger? The servants, the slaves, the workers on my father's farm, they're all eating a lot better than I am. They've got bread to spare. They're making a living. And I'm here starving, perishing, dying. And he begins to formulate a plan in his mind, and he prepares a speech. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Not bad. He identified himself as a sinner. He made no excuses. He didn't blame the famine. He didn't blame God. He didn't blame those who refused to give him anything. He said, I don't deserve to be called a son. So he acknowledged his personal unworthiness. In saying that he no longer deserves to be called a son, he's saying, I rejected my father. I've disgraced my family. And I've wasted everything. Those are all marks of genuine repentance, the kind of repentance that the Lord has been talking about in this story, about the repentance that brings joy to heaven. He referred to it in verse 7, then again in verse 10, of the rejoicing in heaven before the angels of God when one sinner repents. Here's that kind of repentance. And he rose and came to his father. His repentance is sincere, but it's flawed. Look at it carefully. Because what I see in this speech is a man who's determined to work the system. Oh, I don't deserve to be called your son. Just let me be one of your servants. Let me translate that. Let me work for you and get paid so I can pay back. His repentance is sincere but flawed. He's thinking in terms of working the system. He's determined to be saved by his own effort. I'll balance the books. I'll make it right. Because the son still doesn't understand. The problem really isn't a law that's been broken. The problem isn't really a social custom that's been violated. The problem is a relationship that's been broken. He still doesn't know his father. And he still doesn't love his father. That's why I say, when you hear this story told, you can't help but think, this is my story. Because this is the response of every sinner when they first recognize their sin. What can I do to make it right? What can I do to restore the relationship? It's part of our human condition. We can go all the way back to the beginning. Let's go all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to God creating Adam and Eve in his own image and likeness and the glory that they shared with him. And then what happened when they took and ate of the fruit, rebelled against God, sin and death entered the world, and God came calling. And what did they do? They ran from him. What did they do next? They gathered leaves and tried to cover themselves. And God said, not good enough. You can't fix it. You can't make it right. And yet we try. Well, I'll go to church. And I'll be there every week. I'll even read my Bible. I'll even pray. I'll even get involved in some way. Just let me make it right. Well, you can't. No matter how hard you strive, you'll never balance the books. Amen. You can't make it right. Even when we come to faith, we think, I can still work it off. His repentance is flawed, it's misguided, but at least he's heading in the right direction. He's heading home, home to his Father. Brings us to the last thing I want us to note in verse 20 down through verse 24, and that is an astounding acceptance. See, this son doesn't know it yet. But all is not lost because his Father loves. And what's made abundantly clear in this last section of this beautiful, glorious story is the fact that the Father has loved the Son all along. He loved him the whole time he was lost. He loved him when he hated him and ran away from home. He loved him when he squandered everything. He loved him when he was a total failure. And that's made abundantly clear by what happens when the son finally made it home. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, to me, is one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible. Look at it. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him repeatedly. Now, why would I say that's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible? Because it says, the Father's loved him all along, and the proof of that is the Father was looking, waiting, longing for his return. And while he was still a long way off, did you see it? He saw him, felt compassion, and then he ran to him. This is the only passage I'm aware of anywhere in the Scripture where God got in a hurry. And it was in a hurry to reach that son returning so that he could love him. And when he got to him, he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. That doesn't mean there was a little peck on the cheek. The phrase that's used means he kissed him repeatedly again and again and again. Where had this son been? In a far country. In a pigsty. Feeding pigs. Though he had wallowed in the pig pen of sin, the father threw his arms around him and kissed him repeatedly. Overjoyed because this sinner repented. It's the point of the gospel. It's the best possible news. Because it tells us of the love of God for sinners. It's the kind of love that runs to receive. It's the kind of love that throws its arms around. It is the kind of love that smothers with kisses. By the way, note the repentance in verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's not the whole speech. There are no labor demands. There's no strategy. He's not coming on his own terms. There's simply a confession of guilt and humility. And it's the kind of repentance that brings joy to the heart of God. And he's welcomed home. And then there's a celebration. The other thing that's interesting is the son, part of the reason why he didn't finish his speech is the father never gave him opportunity to. Because while the son is trying to say his little speech that he's got all prepared, his dad's got his back to him telling the servants, go get a robe, a good one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. What is that? A signet ring. Make sure everybody knows this is my boy, my son. And then go get that calf that we've been fattening because we're going to have a barbecue. There is a great celebration because this son who was dead is now alive. The son who was lost has been found. Do you know that the Father loves you? He loves you to the point he sent his own son, the Lord Jesus, to save you. He loves you in that he is calling you back from the far country of sin. He's looking for you, longing to receive you. Will you come home to the love of your Father? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank you that the gospel tells us that we are unworthy. We're not lovable. We're not lovely. We are sinners. From the core, the essence of our being. And we've lived out our lives in rebellion against you. We've lived our lives saying, Father, not your will, but my will be done. We've taken the good things you've given us and wasted it in our own foolish pursuit for pleasure. But when we are awakened to the truth, when by your grace and because of your mercy, we are awakened to the fact that we are in fact sinners, undeserving, and we turn from our sin to trust in Christ and Him alone, we are graciously received, loved, and cherished by a Father who has loved us all along. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, He gave His all to redeem us. Lord, today, may we come home and experience life eternal and life abundant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.